Welcome, welcome. Happy Lord's Day. Happy Easter, everyone. How's the week starting out? Is it going well? Yeah? Yeah, this is a good day to be here on the Lord's Day. I'm glad it was kind of cool today. I'm grateful that, you know, it's just kind of going back and forth between winter and spring and stuff here lately. But I'm grateful that you guys are here. Happy Lord's Day, church family. We get to gather here every week, and it's neat to see your faces and to see the families that are in here that represent our family of believers, and just, man, to look around and see all the guests in the room. We're excited you're here. We're pumped. We've been praying for you. I want you to know that we've been praying for this moment, Easter, for a little while, just for the people that we would invite and that would come into this room. And it's no accident that you're here. We believe that God's in control of everything. He's sovereign over this whole world and the events of this world and circumstances of our life. And the fact that you walked through this room meant that he wanted you to be here today, and he has something for you today to hear. Specifically, his word and scripture, his breathed out word of God, the revelation of God that we get to partake in every week. I'm excited you're here. Man, this has been a neat week for us. We started this Easter series last Sunday, where we talked about the triumphal entry, and Palm Sunday about how Jesus entered Jerusalem and really truly revealed himself as the king of everything. You know, he had been hiding it for a while. He'd been doing miracles. He'd been telling select folks who he was, but the triumphal entry was the moment that he entered and proclaimed who he was to the world. And we got to celebrate that last week. And then on Wednesday, we had Cross Wednesday. And those of you who were here, you got to hear a lot of scripture about the crucifixion and about the circumstances that led up to the resurrection, which we celebrate today. So we're going to focus in on the resurrection, its implications for our lives, and how awesome it is, the comfort and the hope that we get to have, because Jesus truly did raise again. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a made-up story. This is a historical fact that has split time from BC to AD. We still keep our time based on the life of Jesus and the amazing events that took place and all the eyewitnesses that left their interaction with Jesus after he ascended to heaven and went and just proclaimed the gospel all over this world to all nations. And we have a bunch of nations represented in here, and we have a bunch of people from different places because God's gospel has been faithful to go out. But it was a horrific event that led up to the resurrection having to even happen, right? Traumatic. Jesus dying on the cross, right? And I don't know if you've ever had any kind of horrific, tragic moment happen in your life, a scary event. We had this in my family. My brother Tim, he was driving a green Grand Am, if you guys know those vehicles, back when we were in high school. Got a call that he had gotten a terrible car accident. I mean, the airbag had deployed. My brother Tim ended up telling me that he had this kind of out-of-body experience where he thought he was dead. And he thought he was like looking down at himself, you know, in the vehicle from above. He could see himself, and it was kind of like, oh, wow, this is it. This is it. And it turned out that God didn't want him to die. That was just a moment that he got to experience where he kind of had to, you know, come to terms with where he was at with God. It's one of those moments. And as he was coming to and the people were yelling at him, the paramedics and all those things, he was waking up and the fumes of the airbag were hitting his nostrils and his face. He kind of realized that God had given him this other chance. Well, we as a family, we heard about the car accident, and you kind of like need a lot of reassuring when somebody goes through something like that. I remember my wife got in a similar kind of car accident where she had a major concussion, and she's calling me hysterical. You know, she ended up going to the doctor, and same kind of thing. It took a lot of reassuring to know that she was okay. And it took a lot of her saying, hey, look, you know, it hurts really bad, but I'm okay. Same happened with Tim, and same would happen with other experiences in my life. Have you had situations like that where that's happened, where it's like, yeah, I know, I see you right now. You look okay, but how could you be? This was like a really terrible experience that just happened. Are you sure that there's not something we don't know about, that, you know, that kind of thing? And the same was true of Jesus and his disciples. So Jesus rose again, and the very first people that he went to go see were the people that had followed closely with him, his family. And he went around and he had all of these different interactions with different disciples that had just experienced a horrific event, right? his crucifixion, some of which were actually around and saw it take place, were there and experienced it the whole time, like the Marys and John and those kind. The other disciples, they had ran in fear. Peter had denied Jesus and denied that he was his disciple and ran for fear because he didn't want to experience the same thing Jesus did, right? But Jesus, one by one, goes around after he's actually risen from the dead, true to life, just like he said he would. He goes around and he just heals and he restores and he reassures and he finds different people in different states. He finds the earnest ones and he finds the disbelieving ones and he finds the ones that are ashamed and the ones that are fearful. And just in his own way, he brings comfort and healing and restoration through this resurrection event, okay? Jesus' comfort of others, we can find comfort for ourselves in his resurrection. That's what I hope you find today, because it has so many implications for our lives. So we're going to begin in John 20, 11 through 18. And here's the first point of the day. There's going to be four. Because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, number one, the earnest ones gain favor. The earnest ones gain favor. John 20, 11 through 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. She wept and stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus was laying, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary?" And she turned to him in Aramaic and said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. All right. I love this picture. We see in some of the other gospels that Mary was the first one that Jesus actually talked to and appeared to. It says in Mark 16, 9 through 11, "Now when he arose early on the first day, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons." She was the first one. And evidently, she was one of the first ones that actually came on that Sunday, you know, after the third day, first day of the week. And she had come to see him and see where his body was. And she was earnestly seeking after him. She didn't truly know what was going to happen. You know, she knew what the prophecy was, that Jesus said that he would raise again. And I think she was coming and looking for him, seeing where he was. But then when she saw the angels there and he was gone, she just kind of despaired, right? And Jesus came to her in that moment. And think about that. Jesus came to Mary Magdalene first. Why is that the case? I think because she was earnest, right? Also, she was the only follower of Christ that we hear about that stuck with Jesus through his ministry, that had actually been possessed by demons and the evil spiritual workers of Satan. And so she was one of the ones that had had this traumatic experience that even led to her conversion, right? She had been possessed. Imagine being possessed by demons. You see all these movies out nowadays that kind of glorify this and make this a big show. But it's a scary thing. We believe this is true, that there are spiritual forces at work all over this world. Ephesians 6 says that we battle not against the things of this age that you can see in the physical, but we battle against spiritual principalities, the cosmic forces of darkness. They're real. They're true. The cast out demons who were once angels serving God have their sway all over this world and can possess others. It says 2 Timothy that people that are not believers are actually captured by Satan to do his will. And I think this is one of the ways that they do it. Mary Magdalene had this kind of experience where she had known this for so long. And Jesus came at the beginning of his ministry and just, you know, cast out the demons. And she had gone from being a person possessed by Satan to being a person possessed by God the Father, loved by him. And she got to experience that. But imagine that, okay? Having been that person that had gone through that, that was your past, that was your baggage. And then now the person that has saved you, that you had relied on and you had been walking with, that person was now dead, right? And you weren't sure about what was going to happen next. There could be a ton of temptation to fear, a ton of temptation to despair in a hopeless way and weep. And so she ran to the tomb, earnest, seeking after Jesus. Where's his body? I want to know what's happened. All right, he said he was going to raise again. I want to see what's going on. One of the first ones there. And Jesus brought comfort to her in that moment. Saw her in the middle of where she was at. Right? Jesus brings comfort to you when you need it most in your moment of need, especially those who earnestly seek after him in the middle of their sorrow. Right? And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that, praise be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, any affliction. In the middle of our affliction, he comes and finds us. God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort who comforts us. Any kind of comfort we need comes from God. And what these verses indicate and what Mary did is they sought after Christ first in the middle of their despair and their heartache. Deuteronomy 4, chapter 29 says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him. You search after him with all your heart, with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. You see that? You search after him with all your heart, you will find him. All right? And hopefully that's what you're doing here today. Right? That's the point of us being here together, seeking after the Lord in these crazy days, in these crazy times of tribulation that we see all around us, right? Seeking after him and the comfort he brings, we celebrate today. And man, the true comfort of knowing that he's not dead. He's no longer in the ground. And the joy that comes from that, just like Mary got to experience when Jesus came and said, hey, look, I'm here. I'm here. He's saying the same thing to you and I today as we seek him. Not in the ground, not dead. I did exactly what I said I was going to do. I rose up. I defeated death. I can do that in your life. If you earnestly keep seeking me, you'll find me. And you can have the same comfort and you can have the same joy that Mary had today. All right? And notice this. Mary, demonic-possessed woman. All right? Here's the thing. It doesn't matter who you are, your past, the things you've done. We know Mary had a shady past, right? Your race, your gender, doesn't matter who you are today, anything. Jesus appeared to Mary and gave her favor. This was a crazy moment in their culture. Jesus did these kind of things all the time. He went to the worst of the worst. He went to the people that were tax collectors and the hated of society. He went to sinners, right? And he came and sought out relationship with them. And he said, if you want to leave your sin behind and leave your past behind and come follow me, I will bring forgiveness to you. And you can have a relationship, a right relationship with the one true God. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. In this society, women were actually very low esteemed. They weren't even allowed to talk to rabbis, let alone men in public, right? They weren't even allowed to expose their faces in that society. That was their culture. And Jesus comes, knowing this, seeks her out, first person after resurrection, and says, hey, I know your past. I know your temptation to fear. I'm going to find you right now in the midst of that. You're seeking after me earnestly. Here I am. You can have peace. You don't have to fear anymore. Go tell everybody, right? And that's what she did. She went and told those who had been with them, and they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they wouldn't believe yet. All right, so they still didn't know. They weren't sure. But she got to be that person of favor to say, hey, tell them all. Go tell the brothers. Go tell them. You sought after me. And we get to be the same here. If you're a person today that's earnestly seeking Jesus, his promise is that you'll find him. And when he finds you, he's going to say, hey, look, I'm not dead anymore. I'm alive. You don't have to fear anything. Go tell everybody, all right? And he gives us the favor of being that person. Hopefully you'll leave this place like that. Because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the earnest ones gain favor. And number two, the fearful ones gain forgiveness. The fearful ones gain forgiveness. Look at this, John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace with you." All right, let's talk about this for a second, real quick. Did you hear what just happened? Right, it came on the first day of the week on Sunday. The doors were locked. John likes to add those little descriptors to kind of help us understand the narrative a little. Right? They had locked the doors. Why were the doors locked? Why are any doors locked? Because they want to keep people out that they don't want to be there. Right? So they were scared of people showing up that shouldn't be showing up. All right? Then it goes on to say, the disciples were in this place for fear of the Jews. Okay, so they weren't in there just mourning the death of Christ. There was actually an extra motivation. They were fearing the Jews. Why? They had just killed Jesus. And they know that they were seeking after other Christians. All right? So this wasn't like the disciples going and praying and saying, "God, we know you said you're going to raise again. We're just going to go wait and be patient for you. All right, you can kind of get out of the way and get alone with you and just know that you're in control. We're going to mourn as those who have hope." That wasn't what happened here. They were despairing. They didn't believe that what Jesus had already told them numerous times, that he was going to raise again on the third day. He'd been preparing them for a while now for this very thing. They didn't believe it. And then when it actually happened, they were just broken in despair, fearing, even to the point of fearing the very people that put him to death, right? That's what's happening. So Jesus appears to them. So like Jesus teleported? I don't know. Like, he showed up in the middle of them. All of a sudden, they're like scared. Can you imagine being that person? You're terrified. And then, like, just somebody showed up, "Peace be with you." And you're like, "What in the world? Where'd you come from? Who is this?" Right? And then when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples, once they saw these signs of, "Oh, it really is you, Jesus," they were glad when they saw the Lord. Right? Luke 24, 37 through 47 goes on to talk about this encounter. But they were startled and frightened. They thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Now, I can't be a ghost. I actually have a body. Right? What's going on, guys? Where you been? And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you had anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you. Look, I told you already, while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Look, guys, I told you this was going to happen. Why were you fearing? This is me. I'm alive. Don't fear anymore. Look, I did what I said I was going to do. Look at my hands and feet. I truly did die, and I truly did rise. I defeated death. Right? You don't have anything else to fear. And I did this for the repentance, the forgiveness of sins, that it should be proclaimed to the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And what he was saying in that moment about forgiveness, right? It wasn't just something that was going to go out from the disciples. First, the disciples were going to have to experience forgiveness for their sin. And their sin was their disbelief. Their sin was fearing man, the Jews, more than they feared God, right? And his word, and what was true. Being a witness for God and stepping up for him. They feared man way more than they feared God. And they're sitting in a room expressing that with doors locked. And Jesus, in this moment, he's forgiven them and saying, "Hey, look, let me open your minds to the truth. Let me help you understand these things so that you can know the depths of your sin and so that you can pursue restoration with the one true God." And that's what he's doing for each one of us in the room. As every time we hear the word of God, he's opening it. And for many of us, giving us the revelation of who he is over the course of our time, knowing God. That's what he's been doing, right? Allowing us to understand our sin and how to turn to God and have restoration and forgiveness from him. And he offers it through Jesus and the sacrifice that he paid on the cross. All right? Disciples feared after all that time with Jesus. After all the miracles, after all the revelation, after all the promises, and he prophesied this very thing, that he would die at this very moment, like right leading up to it. It's like, it's about to happen, guys. I'm going. Tomorrow's going to happen. End up dying.
predicted it perfectly,
as if he knew something was going to happen, as if it was the plan that he knew and the Father were orchestrating, as if. No, like it was. He knew because it was. All right? Disciples spent 3 years reveling in the life of Jesus by his side. But here's the problem. And here's the fear. He was killed by the greatest and most ruthless government in the history of mankind at that time. By crucifixion, the most torturous capital punishment method devised by man at the time, designed to prolong death as long as possible while making a mockery and example of the victim to help quell the dissent from Rome's conquered people. That's what they were trying to do when they devised this method. Rome scourged Jesus beyond recognition, lashed him with a cat of nine tails over and over again, ripped flesh off of his body, bloodied to a pulp. He was mocked by everyone, beaten down by a crown of thorns stuck into his brow. Over 70, they think, almost 2 inches long, these thorns in the crown, in his brow. They knew Jesus' hands and feet had been pierced by over 6-inch long nails, square nails, right? He's nailed to the cross and hung there, having trouble breathing, fearing to pull himself up with his wrists and his ankle bones for the pain that it would cause, but needing to all the same, just so that he could have another breath. He was most likely naked because Rome would do that as a mockery of its victim to set an example and to demoralize the people watching from ever rebelling against them again. Eventually, they would give him sour wine to drink and a spear in the side to put him out of his misery, right? The most ruthless, powerful nation in the world who conquered whole kingdoms had just literally buried Jesus in the ground. And now they were watching over his tomb with guards, with seals that said that nobody can open this tomb except under the authority of Caesar. This was what had happened. And the disciples were fearful that they were next. They knew this. They had seen people being put to death in this method. And they were coming after them, right? And we can sit here knowing the whole story, knowing about the resurrection. It's so easy, especially for Christians, to say, why are they fearing? Don't they remember who Jesus is? He's the Son of God. He did miracles. He told the seas to stop, and they did. They did. And he resurrected people from the dead. What's your problem, disciples? Why were you fearing? But so often, listen, guys, I'm the same, and you're the same. We're tempted in the very same ways, day in and day out. We all have fears, don't we? Don't we? We all do. So many of us. And more in this society are captured by fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of the future, what tomorrow holds, fear of finding a job and a career, fear of finding a spouse, fear of the economy, fear of other people and what they think of you, fear of being canceled on social media, fear of the economy tanking, fear of the food supply chain going down. And what are we going to do? Fear of another global pandemic, fear of wars, of global warming and losing our planet, right? So listen, we can forgive disciples of their fears, right? Let's not forget the number one boogeyman for every person that exists, apart from true Christians, hopefully, the fear of death. And that's what drives all of these other fears. What will happen when my eyes close and I take my last breath, whenever that is? Where will I go? What's next for me? The fear of the unknown in that way, right? And the whole world is crying out about this. We fear this. It's all over the place. Look at the movies. Man, the blockbusters are the apocalypse. Whole world going down. We know that the judgment's coming. We know that this world's on a ticking time bomb. I'm not trying to be depressing here, guys. Like, we got to understand how desperate it is before you can turn to the hope, the one true hope, the resurrection, right? For it to mean something, there has to be something that you fear more than anything else that this quells and quenches, all right? Social media, all the people clamoring over the next cure to whatever, right? It's going to keep you alive just 1 second longer. Another day. The news, fearful of all the events happening. Why? Because it could take you out and the world down with it. These nations warring against one another, all right? Marketing and advertising, healthcare, all the things, right? Keep us alive. Why? We're running from death, running from it. We're captivated by the fear of death. But remember, Jesus said, he came not to take over the enemy Rome and to conquer the enemy Rome. He came to the world with spiritual goals in mind, to set spiritual captives free. And it's through God's love that he cast out all fear, including the fear of death. It says this in 1 John 4:16. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in his love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. All right? What does he say? This fear, all fear, when you really boil it down, this is the word of God, has to do with a fear of judgment, right? And we all believe and we all know there's a part of us that have been given this. It's true. This is human. Since the fall of mankind in the beginning, sin entered the world. And it says, and as sin entered the world and Adam and Eve rebelled against God, that curse of sin has entered through all of us and has plagued all humankind. Sin entered the world, death by sin. The result of sin, the wages of sin, is death, which is judgment from God, the Creator who made us for a purpose, and we traded it for something else, right? And what God says is, because you traded the purpose I gave you, being my image bearer, following me, and being my child, and walking with me, putting your trust in me, because you put your trust in all these other things, and you've made other images of worship, because of that, judgment's coming. And now, because that judgment is here, the wage of your sin, the payment for your sin is your death. And we have to think about that. We know it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So we're waiting for that day. We don't know when it is. We don't know what's promised. It could come any time. That judgment's coming. And what will the judge say on the other side of that? That's what people are running from. They want to prolong that as long as possible. They don't want to face that, right? I wouldn't. This curse of sin is in each one of us. We've all sinned. We've all come short, the Bible says, fallen short of the glory of God. And it takes admitting that and turning to a Savior and asking forgiveness from the one true God and putting your hope and trust in that one true God, making him the Lord of your life for the first time ever and say, I want to follow you. That's how you escape the fear of judgment. What he says is, you cry out to him, Romans 10, believe in your heart that he died and that he rose again, right? Cry out to him as Lord. Save me. What Jesus promises is that God will save you. When he saves you, you're perfected in love. Because the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates light, does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that they may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. God loved us so much that he made a way. He sent his only son to take on our plight, to take the judgment that we rightfully deserve for our sin, pay for it on the cross, die for it, so that we can one day, if we put our faith in him, stand before that same God, and God's judgment will be, you're in me. You're my child. Your sin's been paid for. Not by you, not by what you've done, not because of your works that you could never earn this place, because of what he did, the righteous one, Jesus, died on the cross. When you put your faith in him, you're with me. You don't have to face this judgment. And then what he promises is eternal life forever, never having to worry about death. He promises you become adopted into his family. You become his child. You're no longer his enemy. You go from being like the ultimate enemy to the ultimate like in crowd with God, the one true God, the king of everything that made everything, that created everything, that owns everything. You're his heir. And we've been learning about in Ephesians all throughout the last few months. Man, there's so much inheritance waiting that we don't deserve. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace that God's given to those. Perfect love casts out fear. All fear, including the fear, especially fear of death. It casts it out. If you're in Christ, you don't have to fear that anymore. And then you can be bold and you don't have to hide in your house of the circumstances that are happening in this world. You can go be bold for Jesus. Live bold for him like he was calling the disciples to do when they're fearing in this room. All right? Do you want to be free of the fear of death? Then put your faith in Jesus today for the first time. Cry out to him. I believe you. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe you died for me. God, please forgive me of my sins. I need forgiveness. I fear everything else. I fear the whole world more than I fear you and your judgment. No longer. I don't deserve to be in your presence, but your grace has made a way and your love has made a way. I want to be your child. Please forgive me. Please save me. And what God says is, if that's true and that's really what's in your heart, you confess that with your mouth, you'll be saved. And you'll be relieved. I'm telling you, it'll be different, right? Amen. Those of you who experienced it, amen. Don't have to fear death anymore, right? He rose again. Put your faith in the power of Jesus. All right, because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the earnest ones gain favor. The fearful ones gain forgiveness of their sin, right? And number three, the doubting ones gain assurance. There's another little story here in John 20, 24 through 29. It talks about doubting Thomas. That's his nickname that he's been given if you're familiar with the disciples. Poor dude doesn't get mentioned any other time, really. He just is doubting Thomas, but it's good for us. It's good for us. It says this, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I'll never believe. It's kind of weird. I wouldn't want to stick my hand into the nail hole of the side of Jesus. I don't know. Seems kind of weird. Not even his hands. That would be freaky. Who wants to do that? I could just look. You know, see it. All right, 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your fingers here and see my hands. Put your hands and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Right? Doubting Thomas. He needed a sign. He needed a sign. And God, in his graciousness, gave him one. He came and Jesus said, I know what you need. He knew Thomas really well. And he came and he's like, hey, you're the one that's probably doubted. He probably doubted in different places in ministry that we don't get to hear about. He knew his MO. And he's like, hey, I want you to be restored, brother. I want you to be forgiven. I want you to have every obstacle removed so that you can walk in faith. Because I've got big plans for you. I'm going to come up here. Thomas, come here, buddy. You know, here, you can go ahead and touch him. It's kind of weird, but you can touch him, you know. And he did. And that's pretty cool what Jesus did there. And I think Jesus does that for us in so many ways, right? We're prone to doubt, and God will send people along the way with a word from him, you know, from scripture that we needed to hear at that moment. They didn't even know it. They were just telling us a verse they had learned, but it was something that we needed to hear in that moment. And God gives us these kind of glimpses of things in the middle of our suffering and middle of our doubting and the middle of our fear. He brings people along the way. He'll have things pop up in our social media feed that reminds us of like what we should be thinking about. He'll bring into remembrance through the Holy Spirit all the things that Jesus said and taught. He'll use circumstances of our life to help guide us to a place where we see the truth. You know, he'll heal people in our life. He'll send a check for the exact amount for our church. We've experienced this. The exact amount of something we're praying for, that we have a need for, and he'll send a check for that same amount. God put it on their heart to give this thing, right? And we were fearful and doubting, how are we going to make it through this part of our church life? And God's like, you're good. I know you need this right now. Here it is, exact amount. Wow. And then we're tempted to forget again, right? He sends people at the beginning of our salvation, people that know our plight, come to us and share the gospel with us for some of us who are Christians. Right in the moment of like the most deepest turmoil of our life, God was there showing himself to us, right? He did the same for Thomas. But so many of us, especially unbelievers, we're prone to doubt. Imagine being trapped in a burning building. The whole place is about to go down in flames, and you look around. There's one guy not worried at all. He stands up and says, "Fear not. I know the path to salvation. Follow me. I will lead you out of here safely." What do you do? What do you do? Hopefully you follow. So many of us, we just stand there. Are you sure? You sure? Are you really who you say you are? That's Jesus, by the way. So he did. Whole house is going down in flames. I know the way. I'm not scared. Here, I'll show you. I'll do it for you. I'll show you that it can be done, right? Whole building goes down. He walks out unscathed. After 3 days, rose again. I did it. Put your faith in me. And we're tempted every day of our life to wake up when all the world rages around us. We're tempted to be like, you sure? Positive? Show me a sign. You know? Thomas's doubt is just a small microcosm of us all. Is this really Jesus? Is he really the Son of God? Will he really come through for me? You Thomas, do you need a sign today? Am I Thomas? Well, you can't see his nail-scarred hands in his side today, but Jesus has given you a sign even greater. It's an empty tomb, a risen Savior, right? He lives. It's split time as we know it. B.C., A.D., we talked about. This event saw a bunch of fearful disciples leave a locked room and go and give their life one by one for this gospel. Can you imagine this? All right, imagine being the disciples who were fearful. They were scared that they were going to die. They didn't believe Jesus was going to rise again. All right? They had spent 3 years of their life following Christ, giving it all up, giving up their vocation, giving up their past and everything, right? Gave it all up, gave up their family, gave up the approval of all of society. They were homeless people living on the outskirts of society, giving it all up, all right? Didn't even know where their food was going to come a lot of times. Didn't have a place to lay their head, all right? Jesus promises he's going to raise again, but he dies. They don't believe. And since they didn't believe, what that meant is everything that they had put their hope in was a sham to them at that moment. You know what I'm saying? Waste. What? Jesus died? They were to be pitied. I mean, like, I would feel sorry for guys like that. I feel so sorry for people that I hear about that join cults. And then they take the Kool-Aid, you know, and the leader jumps off the cliff and dies. And he was supposed to be like Jesus or something. And they're like, what do we do? We left everything. Everybody thinks we're crazy now. Our relationships are busted. You know, we thought you were right. I feel so sorry for those kind of people. All right, that was the disciples. But then Jesus comes and says, hey, look, guys, it was real. it was the real thing. I'm alive. And they believed. They ended up believing. It took some coaxing. It took some signs. It took multiple people coming at different points. And Jesus coming to them little by little and kind of reassuring. But after that happened, they had true faith. And what did they do? They left on a mission and they went and told the whole world. And if you go look at history records, they all died for the faith. Would you die for something that wasn't real? Would you give your life for that? I wouldn't. If Jesus didn't raise again, I wouldn't give my life for him. He's a liar, which means he's not God, which means everything he says was a lie. But they all left and they all died for him. Go look at the history books, even secular sources that aren't from the scriptures that we read. They all verify it. One by one, they died. And this thing called Christianity flourished. It's still flourishing to this day, by the way, right? Just a few years after Christ appeared to over 500 people, it says that when he died, that people actually rose from the dead and there was dead people walking around alive that had come out of the graves. There was crazy stuff going on. The temple veil just ripped miraculously. It would take like more than two horses and a bunch of other power just to be able to even rip that curtain veil. It just ripped. Miraculous events happened. Less than a few years down the road, there's over 20,000 believers in Jerusalem as a result of Jesus raising from the dead and appearing to over 500 people. All right, and that number just grew and grew and grew and grew to the point of where the Romans wanted to come in and take out everybody, and they tried. And then it grew more, right? Over in China right now, people are dying for the faith. They have millions upon millions upon millions of believers that are coming to Jesus right now, being loaded off into concentration camps for their faith. Something real's happening, all right? They believe it. It's true. And that's what Jesus says. Hey, you need a sign? Hey, how much more powerful is it that these others, how much more blessed are they going to be when they don't need that sign and they put their faith in me and they get after it for me? And that's us, right? We get that chance, that opportunity. I'm not going to give my life for a sham. But those guys, they were either crazy, all of them, or they knew something that we need to know, right? They saw Jesus rise. Are you a doubter today? Empty tomb. Empty tomb. Christian, do you doubt that God's going to take care of you in the middle of all this craziness? Empty tomb. He's alive. He promises to come back. We sang about it. Everything he promises to be true when he comes back is going to happen. It will happen. Why? Because what he said he was going to die and raise again. That happened. And everything else he said, it happened. He's coming back and it's going to happen. Are you ready for that? Or do you doubt? The whole building's going down, by the way. Guys, look around. This world, it's going down. It's going down. And Jesus says, follow me. Let's follow him, right? Unbeliever, do you doubt? It's time to put your doubts aside and follow Christ today. Because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the earnest ones gain favor. The fearful ones gain forgiveness. The doubting ones gain assurance. And lastly, the shameful ones gain restoration. I love this story. John 21, verse 15. It goes on after we've been reading about John. Kind of one of the last interactions Jesus has. He comes to Peter. We know Peter if you've grown up in church. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. So this is after he had appeared to the disciples and they're having their last little interactions before he goes to heaven. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, you love me. And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This was to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Interesting little story. I don't have time to get into all the nuances and like the words for love. And you look up some sermons on it. It's pretty cool, this whole little interaction. But Peter was ashamed. He was a ashamed guy. He was walking around ashamed because we know, if you know the story, Jesus had come to Peter before he was going to be taken away and said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, I'd never do that. There's no way. I'm with you. I'm with you, Jesus. I'm to the end. No matter what, I'm with you. You will. And so Jesus was getting taken away. He was being falsely accused. And then they saw Peter in the crowd and they said, aren't you a Christ follower? What did Peter do? You know the story, right? I don't know. I don't know Jesus. And he got more and more forceful. He even yelled it out. I don't know this guy. And at that moment, you know, Jesus caught his eye. And it was like that moment of, told you, you know, you're going to do it. Sorrowful kind of moment, right? And then Peter ran away ashamed, hid in fear with the others. All right, so this wasn't just a fearful thing. This was like even more. Peter had a ton of shame. He had just actually gone so far as to deny Christ verbally with his mouth. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? With his mouth. He had the opportunity to just be glorified with Jesus in whatever came. And instead of that, he's like, I don't know you. And what does the Bible say? If you deny God, he's going to deny you. If you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you. The Father's going to deny you, right? So this was a hard one to come back from, isn't it? And then Jesus comes to him and says, hey, buddy, I love you. Do you love me? He's like, yeah. And notice how many times he makes him say it. Three times, right? He denied him three times. He's like, hey, I want to hear you say it three times, you know? Three times. Like, of course I love you. You know, like he's yelling it by the end. He's getting frustrated just like he was earlier at them for saying that he was with Jesus. What's the response? He's like, yeah, I know you do. I know you do. Things got away from me there. All right, feed my sheep. We know Peter's the one, the rock that he was going to build the church on.
Peter's the one that the church was founded upon, and the church age began under Peter's leadership. So God can use someone like Peter, who does the most heinous, shameful act ever, and restore them and forgive them and call them into a mission. And that's what he did. He gained complete restoration, so much so that he was the head of the church in which Jesus said, the gates of Hades will never prevail. He was the one to help found that and start that. God used him in that way and restored him in his love. And I love what Jesus did there, right? But it's shameful, guys. Can you imagine being a married person in court, you know, and your family's there and they're accusing you of things and they're like, hey, who can vouch for him? Who's his family? And all of your family like pretends like they don't know you. They run out of the room. Is he a liar? Gone. Wife leaves. Kids leave. Nah. They're scared of the court more than taking up for your family member, right? That's shameful what happened. Deep shame, deep remorse. And you know, that's why you read the Gospels. Peter was one of the ones that kind of was kept on running back and forth to the tomb trying to see what happened to Jesus because, man, he had an extra sense of worry about him. But it also kind of shows that he did have a love for Jesus, even though he didn't proclaim it in that moment where he's like, I love Jesus. I can't believe what I did. I want to go see, right? And Jesus came to him and restored him to a mission, restored him and gave him favor in that way to go. Okay, you will. Hey, and by the way, next time you're put in that situation, Jesus says, next time there's going to be people leading you away to a place you don't want to go, dressing you with clothes you don't want to be dressed in. And you're going to know that you truly love me then. It's going to happen. And just like I prophesied that you would deny me, I'm prophesying now that you're going to stay faithful and true in your love to me to the end. You're going to. You've learned from this. I've restored you. This is what's going to happen. You're going to be used, right? And we can have that same thing. There's so many people that sit in this room as Christians, professing believers, that we leave places like this on Sundays. We walk out of here ashamed of Jesus. And when people ask, do you love Jesus? We're like, head down, right? We're tempted in that way, aren't we? Right? I know I am. I work at UM full time. They don't love Jesus down there. I don't know if you knew that. And it's like, keep your head down. Keep your head down. Nobody has to know, right? Or do we open our mouth? We get bold. I'm with him. I'm not denying him. What? My family. My God. He's my Savior. Yeah, I know him. I'm with him. What are you going to do to him? Well, do it to me too, because I'm with him. We're together. He holds the keys to eternal life. I'm following him. The whole building's going down, by the way, guys. All right, y'all can take us out, but do you realize the building's going down? You should probably be coming with us, right? Well, we've got to be that way. He's calling us. And if you've been a person that's been ashamed of Jesus with your life, after coming to know him and following him and learning the mysteries of who he is, you can be restored today. You can. If Peter can, you can. You can be restored. And it just takes admitting your sin, confessing to the Lord, asking for forgiveness. And what he says is, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That could be your story today. You can leave unashamed, ready to go be about what he's called you to be. And he did that for all the disciples, by the way. Listen to this. Luke 24:46. It goes on after his interaction with all the disciples. He said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are a witness of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Then he goes on, Matthew 28, it says, and Jesus came to them and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel in the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went. Okay, so they left. Resurrected Jesus goes to heaven. Look, can't argue with that. Let's go. We're forgiven. We're restored. They went and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying the signs that he said would happen. And it happened. And all these people came to know Jesus. And all these people, ever since that moment, have been doing the same exact thing. And that's the reason why you've heard this. And then he says, don't fear. Do likewise. Go and do likewise. That's our call to go. Right? Pretty cool. Amen? Pretty cool stuff. Because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the earnest ones gain favor. Are you an earnest one today? The fearful ones gain forgiveness. The doubting ones gain assurance. And the shameful ones gain restoration. And they get this awesome mission to carry all over the world. All right, as ones who don't have to fear death anymore. As ones that don't have to fear what this life has to bring. As ones with full assurance of what's to come, because we serve a God who is faithful to raise from the dead just like he said he would, right? We get this opportunity.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.